You're listening to a Kix Productions podcast. For more information and content, visit kixtv.com.
So, Father, right now I just give you praise. I give you glory. I give you honor. And Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence in an unprecedented way. We know you're with us. We know you're here. And I just invite you to move in your way and to speak to our hearts and to bring revelation to where we are in the season and the process and what you have for us in this moment to understand, to experience and glean from what you're saying. And I thank you for the harvest of your word and the depth of 100% increase in our lives from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I want to start with the scripture, Matthew 24, 4 through 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, Matthew 24, 4 through 5. So I feel that as we look into what the Lord is putting before us, and that is that he said that he was going to return. Jesus is coming again. And as we look at that, I think we need to look at our political climate. And I'm not preaching politics. I'm not preaching sides. I'm not, you know, throwing things back and forth, gambling, doing anything here. I want to bring forth what God has put in my spirit regarding what he's saying, I am returning. And who do we say that Jesus is? I want to look at the condition of the prophetic climate. I know that outside of that, you know, you can't basically leave out the political climate. But the prophetic climate with the return of Jesus and what is God saying to us today, to us as a nation, to us individually, more importantly. And it'll bring the question for each person to ask individually, what is he saying to me? And it's important. And I go back and I think about this, and I think about when I was born again, which when I was born again in the Jesus movement, and I was the Jones generation, which is the cusp, the baby boomers that didn't fit in with the baby boomers and doesn't fit in with the Xers. And so here I am. And the Joneses always challenged the baby boomers because they didn't really go with that. I was the little sister. I was the kid in the moment. And no matter how they wanted to rechange and define, and we don't take our identity at all from the generations we're called, but the point is how did it affect you at the time you were born, and what have you walked through? Philosophy is defined ridiculously as basically your personal position, which is something I'm looking at, but your personal position on how things are, you know, put together from your perspective of experience and looking at philosophers. So there's all a whole lot of philosophy, and the Word of God tells us in Colossians, beware lest these vain philosophies take you away from the rudiments of Jesus. So as I was growing up, there were these false religions that were rising. Dianetics was one of them, which has turned today to the modern science of mental health, and that is called Scientology. And it was, you know, I know that it was found its beginning, I believe, in the 50s, but it began in the 70s to really rise in Hollywood. And you have to look at all these different things. When you look at the Davidians and you look at all the cults that's risen, and you could see there is something specific within them. Armstrongism was another that rose up. And I'm bringing those up for a reason. Because Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. And it's no different today. You can see that Dianetics was a fad at that point. And I can remember as a teenager talking about Jesus returning, because I just absolutely, you know, had an encounter with the Lord. And my desire was to tell the world he was returning again. And when I had that Bible group in my high school, and I had the spring event, and I did an altar call, which was not allowed, I didn't know it. So naively, I had this altar call, and literally all these teenagers came to the altar, but like one. I can remember seeing him stand out the door. They all came, and I was completely overwhelmed that there was an entire group of people in this auditorium came to the Lord. And the song that I had sang before I gave that altar call was, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." And there was a move of God. And the principal took me by the collar, and he dragged me down the hallway, and he said, he dragged me in his office, and he threw me in the chair, and he said, "You're going to get me fired for this." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to take that up with God. I don't even know what you're talking about." I just knew God had moved. And it was an amazing thing to me. And I look back, and my desire was evangelistic, and it was that people needed to receive Jesus. Because he is who he says he is. And the big point is he said he was coming back. And if he said it, and you believe in him, then you must believe he's coming back again. And people can mock it and say, "Well, he's not here yet," but he wasn't there until he came the first time. So he is going to be true to what he has promised and true to his word. And you look at all the different things that have risen up from the paganistic, the New Age, the Buddhism, the Hinduism, you know, from Islam. You can look at the Dianetics, the Scientology. You can look at Kabbalah. And you can look at all of these things surfacing. And the things that I think from even all the places of cults is you can remember that Jesus said, many will come and say they are the Messiah, and they aren't, because I am who I say I am. Mm-hmm. So in Revelation 1:3, if we look at the second coming of Jesus, it tells us in that scripture, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So it's saying in Revelation, the time is at hand, and God knows that time, and we are blessed when we read the book of Revelation, but when we hear the words of the prophecy of Revelation, but also the words of prophecy. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you hear the words of Jesus, when you hear his teachings and what he has said and what has been the prophecy of him from the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And when you keep these things which are written therein, and you keep them by faith, for the time is at hand. And Revelation 22:10 says that he said unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Again, the time is at hand. And he doesn't want the prophecy sealed, the prophecy in the book of Revelation, but the prophecy of Jesus from the beginning, Genesis to Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Revelation 22:7, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth his sayings of the prophecy of this book." Again, the prophecy of the book of Revelation, which is the prophecy of Jesus. And it is a prophecy to him, and it's a prophecy of him, and it's a prophecy from him. And again, from Genesis to Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, he is the spirit of prophecy. And they overcame him in Revelation 12:11 by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not even their lives unto death. So the key to overcoming, which this is the victory that overcomes even the world, is our faith. It is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, asking Jesus into your life, Romans 10:9-10, experiencing, confessing him as your Lord and Savior. What you say in your testimony, from praying God's word to receiving Jesus and what he is and who he is and what he's done in your life and who you say he is an overcoming position. And it is that through his blood and that word and the word of your testimony, keeping the word of his prophecy, that causes you to stand in that victory. So we have the testimony of Jesus, and we bear record of it, just as John did. And his word manifests him by faith in our lives. And that, again, is Revelation 1:2. We bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. So to John, this prophecy in Revelation was that he would bear the record of the word of God. Your testimony bears the record of the word of God. John was used by the Holy Spirit to inscribe the book of Revelation to bear the record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ himself has a testimony, and his word is his testimony, and his blood was shed, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and our testimony. And our testimony is to agree with the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus knew who he was, he said who he was, and he made it clear who he was. You can't embrace him as a prophet, because a prophet doesn't lie if you don't believe he is who he is. And you can't embrace him as a good man if you don't believe who he is, because he would be a lunatic, because he said who he was. And how could you not believe who he is and not believe what he said? He is either who he said he was, or he is a liar, or he is false. And you need to make that decision in yourself, and your decision isn't going to change who he is. He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh, and he will return. And whether you believe in him or not doesn't change the testimony of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change who he is. It just changes your destiny, and it's your choice. It's not God's choice. God gave you a choice. He said that the world was condemned already, but Jesus came not to condemn the world, but whosoever believes on him, the teachings of him, the testimony of him, he shall experience eternal life now and forevermore. And through that, that is the record of the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:10, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Revelation 19:10 is when John falls down at the angel to worship him. And he's saying, "No, we are together in this. We are together as a fellow servant. We are all having the testimony of Jesus, and we worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And we're holding on to the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end, and every word is true. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh." And he became flesh for a reason, that we could embrace the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, and we could embrace him, the Son of God. And here we could find that all of us together as the body of Christ, or as a people of God, that we are not to worship each other or exalt each other to high positions. We don't fall and worship at the feet of each other. We can stand and say, "Hey, we are fellow servants together, and we are bearing witness of the testimony of Jesus. We believe on what he has said and the teachings of Jesus, embrace him as Christ, and we need to embrace him as that." And what does that mean? And we'll get there. And to number two point I want to make after that is, we know who he is because of his testimony. And we know who he is because of the testimony he in our lives and what he has done, because he is a personal God. He'll reach you where you are to take you and lift you up out, to bring you where he has promised for you to be. Your faith is a ticket to his grand performance. And it is God's plan to bless you with the blessing of Jesus through the salvation of him, and all that God's promised from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the blessing of Abraham in every area. He desires for you to embrace his word that life and blessing can come to you because it comes through Jesus. And the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is the testimony of him. In John 1, 1 through 10, it says, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, it was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And when John was on the island of Patmos, and he experienced the revelation of Jesus in the prophecy of the book of Revelation, this is something he saw. It's not a story. It's not pretentious. And it's not something that, you know, philosophers can wipe away. You believe that which was from the beginning, which John had heard, which he had seen with his eyes, which he had looked upon and his hands had handled, the word of life. Life was manifested to him. He saw it. He bore witness of it. He showed it was shown unto him as eternal life, which was the Father, and it was manifested to John. That which he had seen, he had declared, and that he had fellowship with others as he declared it. And his fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot take that testimony away from John. And it's your testimony. It's the same. Your encounter with Jesus, your personal encounter with him, is something which you will see from the beginning. From the moment I received Jesus in my life, I have a testimony that is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus. And from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, his blessing and his promise is always working for me and towards me. And his desire is for my faith, by the hearing of the word, grows to embrace the promise he has given, to believe him and believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because he is a rewarder of your faith. He is a rewarder of your desire. He is a rewarder of you going after him, because he will bring that which you have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. He will bring that which you have heard from the beginning, which you have seen with your eyes. He will make it be something you see. Faith is the evidence of something that is not seen, but it's the evidence of something that is hoped for. And in that, the word of God will be made manifest, and you will see him with your eyes. You will see his blessing in your life manifest. And it will be something you will have looked upon. And it will be something your hands have handled. Because he will personally meet you where you are, and you will experience Jesus. And he will bring something to your life that you will handle, that you will see, and it will be of the word of life. For the life will be manifested to you. You'll see it. He will bear witness of that life in your life. He is Jesus. I have no question. I do not have to fight for your salvation. I do not have to stand for your salvation, for, you know, you to stay saved. I know that Jesus is capable of being the beginning and the end in your life, that Jesus is that beginning and end, that Jesus is the word of life manifested to you, the light shining in the darkness. And we don't have to convince each other, because he will reveal himself. He revealed himself to me, and he came to me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but he met me where I was. I didn't have anybody tell me about the gospel when he poured his presence out on me, that it was so strong that I hid in my closet as a child. I didn't know what it was, because I know that God will reveal himself to you. And that's how I've built and believed and stood on what we have preached as Kicks through the years, because I know that God will reveal himself. I don't need to see how many thousands and millions of people our ministry is reaching through television and media and film, because I know that God will bring those he desires to draw through this ministry, just as the millions with Billy Graham. He'll draw those he desires. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You could be called to reach the 10 in your office, and your reward is the same, because greatness is in him, and you will have seen him. You will have heard him. You will have looked upon and handled life, the word of life. And in verse 4, it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Your fullness of joy comes in his word of life manifested to you personally. And in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." This shuts down philosophy. Philosophy is built on man making many ways. Let's look at humanism, humanitarianism. You know, the church needs to speak louder than humanitarianism. Yes, we need to reach out to those that are hurting. But we have a message with that. We have a message that he is the one that cleanses from all sin. Why is humanity hurting? Why is humanity pushed down, pressed down? We can get into philosophical discussions. Many say, well, it's because, you know, the goodness of man, who is really good, went sour here. But if we just take the simplicity of the word of God, that he cleanses us from all sin, that means that what Adam and Eve did that made all mankind sinful, that's caused oppression and people being pressed down, he can turn around. Mm-hmm. And the Christian brings that hope to the world. And their worldview needs to be different. Their worldview needs to be Jesus Christ is the answer. Because he cleanses us from all sin. Not just your life personally. After you've experienced that cleansing in your life, he will use you to preach the gospel to the world. And that world you live in is part of reaching all of the world. And he will cleanse from us from all sin. It doesn't mean that we believe that the whole world is saved and they don't have to accept Jesus. Universalism. And it doesn't mean that we believe that all the world is completely cleansed. That's where you get into the struggle where people fight and say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why is this bad thing happening? Billy Graham's best friend got mad after he saw the destruction of the world in his own eyes, the hurting people in the world, and said there can't be a God. Because he began to judge God by what man's fruit was. And you can't judge God by what man's choice is. You can't judge a preacher in a pulpit by the choices that the people in the pew make. You can judge him by the fruit that he has. But you have to judge according to God's word. He who is spiritual can judge all things, meaning he who you use the word of God on it. You can't put yourself in a high position of supremacy. And then it says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." He is light. He is light. He is light. All the darkness cannot be judged. I mean, all the darkness cannot judge the light. The light judges the darkness. Mm-hmm. The light exposes the darkness. And, as I said, cleanses us from all sin. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There it is again in verse 9. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life is cleansed from the unrighteous acts of sin. And if you say you haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And that's what I started with. And his word in us, his word is not in us. He is who he said he is. And you have to embrace the teachings of Jesus as you embrace Jesus. And you have to embrace what he says. He is who he says he is. You have what he says he says you have. You can do what he says you can do. And if you say you are without sin, or the world is without sin, you make him a liar. So those who stand in humanistic views and worldviews and philosophy, universal revelations, Marxism, all these socialistic positions, you can even go extreme right and walk right out of him. Go extreme left, go extreme right. He is justice, and his position weighs the left and the right, and he brings that balance. And if you say we are without anything that he has said, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The revelation of Jesus. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 16 who he was and how Peter realized it. In 2 John 1:7, we find that for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. When you look at all these other religions and these positions of the world, you can find out the heart of where they are if they confess that Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Who is he? Who do you say that he is? That word, Jesus, meaning his name, is Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, Savior of mankind, God incarnate. And the word Christ there is Christos, anointed Messiah of God, the Son of God. Do they confess that Yesu, Jehovah salvation, Savior of mankind, God incarnate, who is the anointed Messiah of God, has come in the flesh? Jesus of Nazareth, not David Koresh, not Jim Jones, not a president, not a senator, not your neighbor, not the guy around the world, the head of the Moonies, not diuretics, Scientology, not Armstrongism. We could go after name after name after name. Not humanism, not atheism, not agnosticism, all the isms that there are. He is Jesus Christ, Jehovah's salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Savior of mankind, God incarnate, anointed Messiah of God, the Son of God. And he has come in the flesh. Come means to be made known of persons in and by and among. He has come. He has been made known. They have tasted him. The apostles touched him. And they testified of him. And we have fellowship with them of what they said. And our faith increases and grows in him. And the word flesh there is the body of man. You can't get away from it. That Jehovah, salvation, Savior of mankind, God himself incarnate, the anointed Messiah of God, came to be made known of persons among the body of men. And he came in the body of a man. Physical nature, subject to suffering. That word, their flesh, means subject to suffering. He knew that mankind was subject to suffering. He knew that. He knew that mankind suffered. And he came, God incarnate, in the body of a man to be subject to suffering. And his death on the cross was the subject of suffering so that we would not have to suffer. That's what he said. And the resurrection in Ephesians 2 says the very same power that raised him from the dead quickens you in your mortal bodies because he wants to lift you out of suffering. In Matthew 16, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, and some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. How many religions say, well, Jesus is a prophet? He isn't a prophet. He is the prophet, the Son of God. He is the spirit of prophecy made manifest in the flesh, in the body of a man who is subject to suffering. He doesn't say, you need to suffer. He said, I took upon myself the sin and the suffering of the law of sin and death and destroyed it. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of it. Not that he's the beginning of sin. That's not what I mean. He's the beginning of the, it is finished. He said unto them, but who do you say that I am? That's a question he is still asking every individual today. Who do you say that he is? And Simon Peter answered and he said, you are Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God. He said, I know that you are Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, Savior of mankind, God incarnate, the Christos, anointed Messiah of God, the Son of God. That is who you are. And Jesus said to him, behold, blessed art thou. Your name, put your name there. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood does not reveal that to you, but the Father which is in heaven. He will bring a revelation of himself to you. The book of Revelation, Jesus is coming again, is a revelation of Jesus. And when you have that revelation of Jesus, you are blessed. And he will reveal himself to you. And he said to Peter, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build this rock of revelation, this rock in you, upon you, who has now become a rock in me in that revelation. The revelation of Jesus will set you on solid ground. When you read his word, that's why you should read his word every day. When you read his word, you are having more and more revelation of who he says he is. And you are communing with him because he and his word are one. He, in the beginning, was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the word of God. And he is the light of the world. And when you embrace his word and embrace him, you will have a revelation more and more and more opening to you like light, getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And he will build on you. And he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And not only that, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that's working in you, and the kingdom of heaven is where whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You have keys to unlocking the blessing of God. Where the old hymn says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven backs up the process of what Jesus has done on the cross and through the resurrection. Heaven stands behind that covenant, the new covenant that the Son, the Lamb of God, made with the Father. That is truth that is bound. And those keys, the key of his name, the key of his blood, the key of his word, the key of faith. Those keys open up heaven. And those keys, if you don't use them, won't open up anything for you. And it opens up heaven so much that you have power on the earth to stand and bind. He makes it clear that he is who he says he is. And in verse 11 and 12, if we go back a little bit, he made it clear who the bread was. That the bread of life and the natural way of understanding doesn't get you to it. That he is the spirit of truth. that he makes sense of all oral tradition and all written Jewish tradition, and he was the Word made flesh, as in John 1. In verse 11, he told them, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. He says, how is it that you don't understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? This is prior to him asking, who do you say that I am? And he said then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he's saying, before he says, who do you say that I am? There is a doctrine that is being preached here based on traditions. And it's leaven in your life. And they couldn't get it because they were trying to lean on their own understanding. And then finally, he says, who do you say that I am? Get out of that understanding. Look beyond everything in the natural and call me for who I am. Much like Job, when everything was going wrong for Job, Jesus, voice, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, booms in to Job's life when all this destruction was happening. And he said, Job, gird up your loins like a man and stand up and call me on my covenant. You speak to me and I will answer you. God of creation is saying, I will answer you if you speak to me. And he said, I've answered you in Jesus from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, and the Omega. He said, it is finished. And he's saying that the Spirit of Truth, who he is, takes the bread of life and breaks it for you. But your natural understanding isn't going to get it. But he will make sense of everything by pushing away all oral tradition and all written Jewish tradition. At this point in time, that's what he's saying. There is oral tradition here. There's Jewish tradition. Pharisees and Sadducees, they had oral traditions of who was who and who was what and what rabbi said this. And it's still not any different today. 1 John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ, he's saying, that is a lie. And he said, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And he's even calling them a liar. He said, if you stand in position and you deny Jesus the Christ, you are partaking and you are of the Antichrist. You are an Antichrist. If you say he's not, then you are anti him. It's not that hard. You say he's not, you're anti him. And you deny the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now he's saying there is a spirit behind it. There is a spirit behind denying Jesus as the Christ. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. So don't be surprised. Again, first chapter of Revelation, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and they hear the words of this prophecy. Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Christ, who he was from Genesis to Revelation, he has come and he will come again. And who keeps the words of this prophecy, you hold by faith in what he said, who he said he is, what he has said he's done, and you embrace his word, which is this prophecy, Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, and you keep those things, you believe those things written therein, for the time is at hand. In that verse, in that chapter, it says that the revelation is the revelation God gave unto Jesus, and it's the revelation God has given of Jesus. So if you look at Matthew 24, and we listen to some of the things that Jesus said. And what did he say? Because Jesus is speaking here, and he spoke in Revelation. And they're the same connection. Revelation 1, it is the revelation of who he is. It is the revelation to him, and it is the revelation through him. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left there one stone upon another that thou shalt not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us then, What does it mean? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered them, and he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Nation against nation. There is so much racism and prejudice and supremacy, it's ridiculous. There is a rising in this nation that shouldn't even be. And nation against nation, in the culture of America, you can even see it happening. Something I'm very much against. And he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That literally happened to the church. They were fed to lions. They were challenged. Peter was crucified upside down. John on the Isle of Patmos was put into boiling oil, and he wouldn't burn. And he was given the book of Revelation. And he says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The FBI didn't know how to handle the false prophets of Waco, did they? You can't handle a spiritual matter in a natural. False prophets shall rise, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, he shall be saved. Saved out of that situation. Saved by their persistent faithfulness to who Jesus said he was. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You know, when I was a teenager, people would say, oh, Jesus isn't going to come back until all the unreached people groups are met. And as I grew in the Lord, I began to realize there is testimony after testimony of Muslims who Jesus has manifested himself to and revealed himself, who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ and been ousted by their families. And there have been unreached people groups where missionaries went to and they said, we've been waiting on you. These missionaries studied their dialects. They studied all of these things. To be able to relate to the people, and they got there, and they understood what they were saying because they understood their language, and all of a sudden, these people said, hey, we've been waiting on you, and they said, how did you know we were coming? They said that Jesus manifested himself to us in our village and spoke to us about the truth, and he said that he was going to send someone with his word to us, and you're it. You cannot put God in a box. You don't know when all the nations have heard.